All right, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 you will find on page number 962 of the Black Pew Bible. Now, we have visitors most every week at Lakes, and that certainly is exciting. And today is no different. Matter of fact, in the first service today, we had a number of first-time visitors. We have some first-time visitors here with us in the second service, and I think that today is probably, you know, one of the days that we have the most visitors we've had on any single day in quite a while. And I'm not surprised by that, because the topic for this morning is really an interesting one. If you're someone who isn't accustomed to going to church, you know, on a regular basis, your greatest fear is going to church and the pastor is going to preach on money. Congratulations. Here we are. Today's the day. It's been a couple years since I preached on money, and today we got all these visitors, and they say, "Oh, brother, every time I go to church, it's all they talk about." Well, it's not all we talk about, but it is an important area. And there have been times in the past when I have preached on giving, when some of you have come to me and said, "I've preached on how you pay me and why you pay me, and Brandon and Daryl." And people come up and they say, "Is that awkward to preach about that?" No, it's not awkward to me. I mean, there was not one time through the book of John, when I preached the book of John to you, that I thought, "Wow, this is really awkward, preaching about the lame man in John chapter 5. That wasn't awkward at all. It wasn't awkward for me when I preached through Ephesians and emphasized salvation is through Jesus Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone. That wasn't awkward. It's not awkward to preach about this, because if we love God's word, if it's our desire to honor the Lord, then we ought to look forward to a message on giving. And it's part of my responsibility as your shepherd to preach this. And so there is no awkwardness at all. There wouldn't be any awkwardness with this, just like if I were to preach on any of the Ten Commandments. This is part of our sanctification and our growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're visiting with us today and you attend another church, then the message for you isn't about giving to Lakes. The message for you is about being faithful in your giving to your local church. And so this is part of our obedience to the Lord. This is part of our worship for the Lord. And as we get into this, I've had you turn to 1 Corinthians 16, but now I want you to take out your bulletin. I want you to get a pen or a pencil. There are a number of things that we're going to be looking at that are foundational for 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, I want to say this is probably one of the longest introductions to a sermon that I'll give all year, and I'm going to give you about 8 or 9 things, part of the introduction, that are foundational to our understanding of Scripture about giving. So, get ready to write these down. And the first one is, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, the prophet Samuel says to King Saul, "Obedience is better than sacrifice." Now, there are some people, and maybe some of you, there are some people who think that if they give a big offering to the Lord, that then they don't have to live an obedient life in other areas of their life. If they give a big offering to the Lord, then God's going to let them slide on this, or God's going to let them slide on that. But Samuel makes it clear, our obedience to the Lord is more important than any gift we could give to the Lord. This is a foundational principle that is laid out for us in Scripture. We need to understand this before we move on. But the second thing, right after Adam and Eve sinned, right after they plunged humanity, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, into sin, we find two of their sons. Hey, just give you something to think about. In Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel bring in their offerings. Do you think that Adam and Eve only had two kids at this point? No, they had a lot more. But two of them are named in Genesis chapter 4, and they both brought offerings to the Lord. Abel's offering was accepted. Cain's offering was rejected. And we went through this when we went through Genesis quite a while ago, but let me just refresh your memory. Why was Cain's offering rejected? Well, it's not stated specifically, but several things are hinted at in Genesis chapter 4. He brought the wrong gift. That's why it was rejected. It's possible he brought the wrong amount. But Cain did not give his offering with a right heart, which is exactly what Samuel said to Saul. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Now, the third thing is an interruption of my introduction by presenting to you the word tithe. Tithe is a word that we see repeatedly in the Old Testament and hardly ever in the New Testament, just a couple of times in the New Testament. But the word tithe simply means tenth. And there's a real easy way to figure out a tithe, because all you have to do is move the decimal point over one way, over one space to the left, and you get a tenth. And you say, Don, are you preaching that we're supposed to tithe? No, I'm not. And listen carefully, because I don't believe that we are to give a tithe. And I'll spell it out more clearly later, but just to clarify, I don't believe we're supposed to give a tithe. I believe we're supposed to give more. In the Old Testament, the tithe was a crucial word to help our understanding and to see how people honored the Lord. And the word isn't used in the New Testament after the Gospels. Jesus uses it, but it's not used in the letters. And so some people say, well, tithing isn't supposed to be part of the church age, and there'll be more on that in just a minute. The first mention of the tithe in the Old Testament is in Genesis chapter 14. We're not going to read these verses, but look at the last phrase. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Now, I want you to remember, Abraham lived long before Moses. And what we see in Genesis 14 is tithing existed before the law of Moses. Okay? Tithing existed apart from the law, before the law. But this tithe was a demonstration of appreciation and an act of submission. Now let's go on. Number 5, Genesis chapter 28. Chapter 28, we see Jacob. And Jacob, again, I want you to notice, is prior to the law. And more than that, in Genesis chapter 28, we see that tithing is a spiritual decision. This is something that Jacob came to as part of his relationship with the Lord. It was a spiritual decision. And there are times in our lives that we make a split-second decision. There are times in our lives when we make a very calculated decision. This is a spiritual decision. There are times in our life when we make an educated or an informed decision. There are times in our lives that we make a very practical decision. This is a spiritual decision. This is something that Jacob reflected on his relationship with the Lord, and he made this decision to give a tithe. This was not an economic decision. This was not a financial decision. This is an act of obedience. This is an act of appreciation, a demonstration of submission. And if we make our giving about money, we will miss the point of giving. Now, we are looking primarily this morning at financial giving. We also, as stewards, are required to give of our time, to give of our energy. And those are important things. Those of you who volunteered yesterday to work with the soccer jamboree, and we handed out over 400 hot dogs. More importantly, we handed out hundreds of invitations to Vacation Bible School. That is a giving of our time, a giving of our energy. But if we make this merely about money, then we'll miss the point of our giving. This is a spiritual decision that involves our heart. Number six, the tithe was commanded by Moses. But listen, it wasn't just 10%. It was more than 10%. There were a couple of different tithes. And if you look, depending upon the year or the time of the year or the decade or whatever, sometimes they gave up to 30%, sometimes they gave 20%, but they always gave more than 10%. There were several different tithes that they were supposed to bring. But the tithe was commanded by Moses, but let's not forget, the law was given to Moses by God. This is from God. But now, the tithe is part of the religious code. It still is about worship. It still is about obedience. It still is about appreciation and submission. It still is about a spiritual decision. So, number seven, let's fast forward to the prophet Malachi. Malachi. Now, Brandon's message on Micah last week was helpful. I appreciate that message, and I'm grateful that he preached that. Micah turned 13 this week, and when my boys turned 13, when Dan turned 13, I preached a message on Daniel. When Joshua turned 13, on Joshua. When Stephen turned 13, on Stephen. You say, well, you know what Brandon did last week, what you did years ago, isn't that just kind of, you know, self-focused or a message just for one person? Well, no, the message wasn't just for one person last week or when I did it. But part of our responsibility as shepherds is to be role models for you and our parenting. And that's what last week was. It was a message from one man to his son, but it was a message for all of us. And we see that consistently in the Word of God. And we are called to be examples. And I appreciate the example that Brandon is to us in the parenting of his children. But what we see in Prophet Malachi, Malachi asks the question, will a man rob God? How? How do we rob God? Withholding our offering. Do you rob God? Do you keep back from God what belongs to God? Now, it all belongs to God, and we're going to see that a little bit later. But do you hold back your offering? Because the point in Malachi is they were thieves. They were stealing from God. They were disobedient thieves. And so in verse 9, God withholds his blessing. And the word curse here is a strong word. And it should rattle us a little bit. Will a man rob God? If he does, there's a curse. And so in verse 10, God calls them to repent, which means to turn from their sin, to acknowledge their sin, to change their heart, to begin obedience and doing what the Lord has instructed us to do. And in this case, their obedience meant biblically giving a right offering to the Lord. Are you giving the right offering to the Lord? If not, you're robbing God. Now, there's one more before we get to 1 Corinthians. It's in Matthew chapter 23. And notice that Jesus commends them for tithing. Isn't that interesting? Jesus commends them for tithing, but he rebukes their hard heart. Rebukes their hard heart. Now, this is this is, if you compare it to Malachi, they were withholding the tithe and they had a hard heart. Here in Matthew, they're giving the tithe, but they have a hard heart. And God, through Jesus, deals with it strongly. He rebukes their hard heart, just like in Malachi. So, verses 25 and 26, Jesus calls them to repent, just like he did in Malachi. He calls them to repent. Do the right thing. Do the right thing and fix your heart. And the Lord has always desired that we give an appropriate gift with a right heart. And this goes all the way back to Cain in Genesis chapter 4. Now, if you need more, let me just give you Matthew 22, 21. Because in Matthew 22, 21, Jesus instructs the disciples to pay their taxes. He says, pay your taxes and give the Lord the right gift. I don't want to depress you. Your taxes are going to patch a pothole for 1 week. Maybe. But what you give to God is going to last for eternity. Think about that. Pay your taxes, but make sure you're giving to God something that's going to last for eternity. That's Matthew chapter 6. Heavenly Father, here we are. Our Bibles are open, and it's just us before you. There are plenty of people here who have learned to give biblically. Encourage them to be faithful. Honor them. There are some here this morning who maybe never ever have heard a message on giving or have never ever studied the Bible to see what it has to say about giving. So Lord, teach them. And for those who are here who are giving with the wrong heart, they have the opinion that they can get by giving as little as possible or nothing at all. Lord, rebuke their hard-heartedness and humble them. Fix their heart, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So now here we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Will you join me in standing, please? We're just going to read the first two verses, 1 Corinthians 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Thank you. You may be seated. Notice three quick things here. First of all, this is personal. Each of you. This is personal. We all ought to give. Our children ought to give. Now, this is a message on money, but all of us, including our children, should give of our money, our time, and our energy. You need to teach your children from the time that they're little that they're to give a portion of what they've been given. However God has prospered them, they need to give it. If your children aren't in a position where they are earning any money, then you need to give them something to put into the offering basket every week, so that every time the offering basket goes by, we're putting something in. This is part of our worship. This is part of our practice. Yes, it's a habit, but we're teaching our children to give. Years ago, one of my boys was playing in the yard, throwing a football up in the air. It was a windy day, and down the street blows a $50 bill. He picks it up. He runs into the house. Look what he found. And so we said, well, listen, let's go ask the neighbors. Anybody lose some money? Nobody lost any money. So we talked to the police. And then after a certain period of time, it's his. So what are you going to do with your money? So he says, first of all, I'm going to give part of it to church. I'm going to save part of it. And then I want to do this and this and this and this and this for the family. Well, that $50 he found ended up costing me a whole lot more. But it was well worth it. But he gave part of it to the Lord. If your kids work and they earn an income, if you give them an allowance, teach them that part of it belongs to the Lord. We need to be doing that. This is each of you. And notice, there's no asterisk here. There's no exceptions. No one can say, I'm off the hook. No one can say, I'm poor. No one can say, I'm on a fixed income. Nobody. There's no asterisks here. The second thing is, it's planned. It's the first day of the week. Huh? What a coincidence. We meet on Sunday. It's planned. I'm coming to church this Sunday. It's part of my obedience to the Lord. And when I come, I'm going to bring a gift. I'm going to bring a gift for the Lord. And third thing, it's proportional. It's as the Lord has prospered us. We don't all give the same amount. We don't go around to the congregation and say, everybody has got to give this amount. No, it says God has prospered us, and God has prospered one of us this way, and another he has prospered this way, and another he's prospered this way. And so we don't all give the same amount, but we each give something as God has prospered us, because this reveals our heart. And does it reveal our heart when we treat the offering as trivial? We don't pray about our offering. We don't think about our offering. We don't plan ahead for our offering. Do we treat the offering in a trivial way? Because if you're treating it in a trivial way, maybe you're robbing God. Are we frivolous with the offering? Let me tell you about a dagger to my heart. After preaching on giving one time, one of you came up to me and said, well, I treat the offering like going to a restaurant. If the waiter does a good job, I give him a good tip. And if he doesn't, I don't. God is not a waiter. If God does good for you this week, you'll give him a good offering, but if he doesn't, that is so wrong on so many levels. As God has prospered, yes. So I said, well, how much do you give? Well, sometimes I give $5, and sometimes I thought, really, just think about this. That is just wrong. That this is not what the Bible says. This is an act of appreciation. This is an act of submission. Are we frivolous with our offering? We treat God some like some divine waiter. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'd love to spend time in 2 Corinthians, more time in 1 Corinthians, more time in 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9, but I learned in the first service we're not going to get to 2 Corinthians 9. And I want to start here as you're flipping those pages. There are some who say that tithing is not named in the New Testament, so we're not obligated to tithe because we're under grace and not under the law. I will concede that point if you will acknowledge that tithing existed before the law. Now again, I want to reiterate, I am not saying that you need to practice tithing. Matter of fact, I'll say it very clearly. I don't believe that you should practice tithing. But The tithe is what we see in the Old Testament. So it's where we begin. So Abraham wasn't under the law. Jacob wasn't under the law when they tithed. And we're not under the law because we're under grace. Look at 2 Corinthians 8. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God. The grace of God is crucial here to our understanding of giving. The grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so that he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Look at this. This is an act of worship. They gave themselves to the Lord. They gave themselves to the Lord. Everything. All that they had, all that they were. And in verse 2, they had joy in their poverty. They gave generously and they enjoyed it. They overflowed in giving. I think we can understand the word overflow. It means to give more than enough. More than what's needed. And they excelled at giving. Their giving was a demonstration of joy. It was a demonstration of love. It was an act of worship. And it gets even better because in verse 4, they begged. I love it when you come in on Sunday morning saying, is the offering first this morning? Oh wait. I don't think that's ever happened. They begged for the opportunity to give. What a testimony. Now, do you know who these people are? It tells us the churches of Macedonia there in verse 1. The Macedonians were fiercely independent. They hated Rome. Now, we have to go way back before Rome to get the real picture here. And I want to ask for a show of hands, who of you knows who Philip of Macedon is? You know who Philip of Macedon? Wow, only, okay, 2, 3, 4. You're kind of wimping out on the raising your hands, folks. First service was, okay. Who is Philip's son? Alexander the Great. Okay, so we go back long before Rome. Philip of Macedon wanted to rule the world. But most of his battles were basically getting the Greek colonies, cities, to unify. So when Philip died and Alexander takes over, he conquers the world. Remember, when Alexander died, his kingdom was divided between 4 generals. And the kingdom began to deteriorate. Eventually, Rome rose to power, and Rome conquered Greece. Well, Macedonia never submitted. They held out. So Rome came and pulverized them. Now, again, hold that thought. I want you to go to the Old Testament. And do you remember the war sections, the battle sections of the Old Testament? when somebody conquered somebody else, they did at least three things. The first thing is they leveled the cities. No stone left unturned. The second thing, they cut down all the trees. All the trees, including whatever food beneficial trees, fruit trees, nut trees, whatever. They cut all the trees down. And the third thing, the conquering army, the soldiers picked up rocks, took them into all the farm fields and dropped them so that they couldn't farm. They couldn't plow. They couldn't plant crop. And this left the defeated devastated. They could no longer care for themselves. So, Macedonia won't submit to Rome. So Rome comes in and beats them to a pulp, levels their cities, cuts down all the trees, and rocks all of the fields. And a little while later, Macedonia rebels, and Rome sends in an army and beats them to a pulp. And whatever progress has been made, Rome wipes it out. Macedonia won't submit. The gospel comes to Macedonia, and some people get saved. The Philippian jailer gets saved. The gospel comes, and now there are Christians who are living in Macedonia who are still victims of the severe affliction that we see here in verse 2. Their homes have been leveled. Their fields have been rocked. Their trees have been cut down. And still, Macedonia will not submit to Rome. Now, in verse 6, this giving is called an act of grace. It's not part of the law. It's an act of grace. You see it again in verse 7. This is an act of grace. And Christian giving is an act of grace. It's not a command from the law. If it was a command from the law, it would be called a tithe. But it's not. It's an act of grace. And so the good news is that because we are under grace, not the law, we are not obligated to give a tithe. We're free to give more. Did anybody amen? Okay, just checking. Because look at verse 7. Two times Paul says, excel. What does excel mean? It means to go beyond. Go beyond what? The law. What's the law? A tithe. It says excel at the grace of giving. Now listen. This is proportional as God has blessed us. I remember very vividly sitting in the pastor's office. Some of you have heard this illustration. I know. Bear with me. Sitting in the pastor's office in southern Russia, the pastor, we were talking about the service, the deacons were there, I was there, translator was there, and there's a knock at the door, this woman wants to talk to the pastor, and all of a sudden all the deacons get up and leave, and I'm sitting there with the translator on one end of the room, the pastor's desk at the other end of the room, this woman comes into the room crying. I'm thinking, and I whispered to the translator, should we leave? And he said, no. So this woman standing before the pastor's desk, she was obviously distraught. And I didn't notice it at first, but I did notice that eventually she had her apron on, which was very unusual. A woman wouldn't wear an apron to church. She's standing there with her dress, with her apron, and she is crying, and she's talking to the pastor. And all of a sudden, she reaches in her apron and she pulls out an egg and she puts it on the pastor's desk. Later, it was all explained to me. A widow, late 60s, early 70s, didn't have anything. she brought her egg. She didn't want to put it in the offering basket so it wouldn't break. So she put it on the pastor's desk, and she's crying. Do you know why she was crying? She wasn't crying. She was crying because she only had one egg. Man, can you believe that? She was crying because she couldn't give more. Paul says, excel. Go beyond. It's an act of grace. It's not a matter of the law. These people gave as a severe test of affliction. They begged, let us give. Now look at, Paul gives two examples, two illustrations. The first one is in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. The first illustration of biblical grace giving is Jesus Christ, Philippians chapter 2. He gave it all. He gave everything. He became poor so that we might become rich. This is the example that Paul gives to the Corinthians. He doesn't say give some. He doesn't say give part. He says give it all. And 1 Corinthians, we give ourselves. That's where we begin. We begin by giving ourselves everything. And Jesus Christ is the example. Now, the second illustration is found in verse 15. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Look at verse 15. Where does that come from? It's a quote. It's a quote from the Old Testament. Where does it come from? You may not know the Bible book, but you know the illustration. It is manna. Why is manna used as an illustration of giving? Specifically, Paul's talking about financial giving. Why is manna an example of giving? Well, the point of manna was it didn't matter how much you gathered as long as you gathered. You had just enough. And this is what God is telling us through the illustration of manna. Listen, if you honor God, if you are obedient, if you go gather the manna, God will make sure you have enough. You won't have too much, you won't have too little. You obey God, and God will make sure that you have enough. And if we give biblically, if we will honor the Lord with our giving, he will make sure that we have enough. That's Matthew chapter 6. We don't have time to look at that. Now, I'm going to illustrate the illustration in just a minute, but I want to set it up first because 51 weeks, some of you are new to Lakes and don't know this. Our church budget operates on 51 weeks. 51 weeks out of the year, we take the offering that you give, and we make sure that the electric bill's paid, the gas bill's paid, we make sure that the staff are paid, we make sure the mortgage is paid for 51 weeks out of the year. But there is one Sunday, usually the first Sunday of November, where the entire offering, we give it away. It's our missions offering. We don't keep a penny of it. Unless you designate it for the electric bill, it goes to missions. 51 weeks out of the year, but 1 week out of the year. And you know that 1 week out of the year, this is what we ask you to do. We give you 51 weeks in the year to get ready for it. We ask you that one Sunday of the year to give your whole paycheck. We're going to give our whole offering. We ask you to give your whole paycheck. You have 51 weeks to get ready. And one Sunday, we ask you to give your whole paycheck. Put it in the missions offering. We're not going to take a penny of it. Not any of it's going to go to us. And listen, this is what we did. Now, this picture may not make a whole lot of sense to you, but this is a group of Cuban Christians from Cabarian, Cuba. And this is the house that our offering bought this past November. Their church was blown away in a hurricane in October. We didn't have anywhere to give our offering this year. So God blew a church away so we could have a place. And here they are, front of their church. I got an email this week that was forwarded from a forward. It was written by Pastor Eric. I have no clue who he is. I assume he's in this picture, but I have no idea. And Eric writes to a guy whose nickname is Patchy, who is the head of the denomination in Cuba. And Eric says to Patchy, please thank the people. Well, no thanks is needed. All praise to the Lord. All praise to the Lord. We have the opportunity to help people who can't help themselves. That's 1 Corinthians. That's 2 Corinthians. We get to give. It's our joy. It's our joy to look at pictures like these and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the ability to give. Now, there may be a day that we are just like these people, and we need someone to help us, and that's the manna. If we're obedient, God will make sure that there's enough. God will take care of it, and he does. Now, we're not going to get to 2 Corinthians 9, but I want you to look at one verse. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 2, they are told to give zealously. Verse 7, they are told to give cheerfully. Verse 12, they are told to give with a thankful spirit. Verse 13, they are told to give generously with a submissive spirit. Verse 5, because God has blessed us. Verse 6, the Lord will honor those of us who honor him. Verse 13 is our obedient giving. And verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Now, Paul says there, every good work. God is able to give us the grace to abound to every good work, whether it's what we do down at First Spanish, whether it's what we do at Gunamatala Park in Wixom with the soccer jamboree yesterday, whether it's with the parade, whether it's Cola Wars, a VBS, sitting in the nursery, teaching a Sunday school class, sound booth, whatever it is that you do, God is able to make all grace abound so that you can abound in every good work. And what specifically is Paul talking about? Giving. Now listen, I'm not asking you to give more. I'm asking you to pray about your giving. I'm not asking you to change the amount. I'm asking you to pray. Study Scripture. What does God have to say? Well, on the extreme end, are you robbing God? That curse of Malachi 3:9, that's scary. But let me tell you what the prophet Haggai said. The prophet Haggai said that the person who robs from God, it's like he puts his money in a bag with holes in it. So you have a hole in your pocket, and you put your money in your pocket, and it falls right out. And all of a sudden, you reach in your pocket, and you say, where did that money go? God made it disappear. So if you're robbing God, let me tell you, this isn't how I pray every day, but I do pray occasionally. Lord, if there are people at Lakes who are robbing God, help them when they lose their money to think, wow, did God take that money? But I pray this too. Lord, honor those who honor you. That doesn't mean that you'll get everything you want. It means you'll get everything you need. I pray that if you don't know what the Bible says about giving, whether it's your money, your time, or your energy, that God will teach you, that you will submit yourself to the Word of God, you will submit yourself to the Spirit of God, and examine your heart regarding your giving. If you are merely moving the decimal point over one space, you're missing a blessing. I'm not telling you how much to give. I'm not telling you to give a tithe. I'm not telling you to give more. I'm not telling you to give less. I am telling you, though, God is able to give you grace so that you can do everything that you need to do. Now, we're way out of time, but let me just tell you this. What happens if we give too much? The finance team has a stroke and we have to replace them. You know, in the Old Testament, the building of the temple, they brought too much, and God told Solomon to tell the priest, stop! Tell them to stop. I'll let you know when we get there. Hey, what happens if we give too much? We pay off our mortgage, and there's $8,000 a month we can use for something else. Well, like what? You know, years ago, we used to talk about starting a church, starting another church in our area. If we had too much money, wouldn't that be a good thing to think about? If we had too much money, wouldn't it be interesting to think about more churches in Cuba or other parts of the world where they needed a well or a church building or a cow or a pig? Wouldn't it be interesting to think about what God could do if we gave too much? If we got the mortgage paid off and we could divert that money somewhere else for something else? Let's begin to think about the possibilities that if all of us do what God instructs us to do in His Word, giving generously and cheerfully and thankfully in appreciation or honor to the Lord and submission, what in the world could God do? Heavenly Father, teach us. Convict us, encourage us. Honor the obedient with joy and with thankfulness and contentment. Encourage the timid. Teach the uncertain and build their faith so that they can begin to give biblically. Lord, put holes in the pockets of the selfish and the materialistic. And Lord, when their money disappears, help them to know it was you who took it. And then through your small, still voice, remind them that God will not be mocked. Lord, help our finance team. We thank you for the way that they have led us and are leading us. Bless them with wisdom and discernment. And thank you for their labor of love to us. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may overflow with hope. God bless you.